fully believe that. I want to ask, have you ever been so deeply hurt, so deeply offended, just in some unimaginable way that you could not hold it in? It just had to get out of you somehow, and so you just lash out with your words. Has that ever happened? It has happened before. I didn't see any hands. I see a couple people that admit it. I'd be in that category too. This has actually happened before with Caitlin. When Caitlin was 3, maybe 3 and a half, 4 or so, this happened about 30 years ago, Caitlin was riding her tricycle around the driveway. She was riding around the driveway on her trike up next to the garage door, and her dad pressed the button and the garage door went up. He was coming from inside the garage. And as the door started rising, she was riding her tricycle right along it. And apparently, like one of those, the things you grab the garage door on, one of those caught the handlebar and tipped her tricycle up and over. And she fell on the ground. And when she saw the culprit, when she saw her father approaching her, full of fire and fury, she got up and she said, "You Sphinx, your name is Chody." Now, as any good exegeter will do, I'm going to exegete. I'm going to take apart that sentence for you. We're going to hope that the recording kept going there. But "you Sphinx, your name is Chody." For those of you who are wondering about her choice of put-downs, the Sphinx, I believe that she was referring to, was the Egyptian mythological creature of the, not Sphinx, but Sphinx. And I assume that's what she was referring to there. I don't know how she knew about sphinxes, sphinxi. I don't know what the plural of that word is. But I'm not sure how she knew about that as a 3-year-old, but good for her. The second one may be less familiar to some of us. "Your name is Chody." Chony is the Spanish word for underwear. "Your name is underwear" is a fantastic burn as a 3-year-old. Like, that is utterly devastating. It is all over from there. Caitlin let her dad have it for upsetting her tricycle ride. Now, I want to tell you, a couple of you have been concerned for my well-being as I've shared some stories from Caitlin recently. Do not worry, like with any good partnership, we talk back and forth. I share with permission. If I am sleeping on the couch tonight, it will be because of something else, not something I say here. This was actually Caitlin's idea to share this. But I have to imagine, just putting myself in her dad and in Neil's shoes, I don't know how he made it back inside the house without just busting a gut, right? Without just laughing his head off. "You Sphinx, your name is Chody." Thinking about this little blonde, frizzy-haired 3-year-old with a very angry face, but little red cheeks, as I have to imagine she had, and I'm sure he was just laughing his head off there. Today in the passage that we're going to be exploring, we have another set of burns, if you will, but sadly these are a little bit less of a laughing matter. In our text that we're going to be exploring today, Jesus lets the Pharisees have it. And Jesus does not hold back. He was not joking, nor was he mad at them, at the Pharisees, for upsetting his fun on a tricycle. Jesus was being dead serious, and he had good reason. We're in the second week of our Sunday to Sunday series, where we take a peek at looking at Holy Week, a deeper look at the Holy Week, into pieces of scripture, passages that we just don't often get to look at because they're wrapped up in the middle of Holy Week. You know, we have Palm Sunday and Easter, and then What happens in between? I don't know if I've ever heard somebody talk about the passages that we're going to be going through, but we're going to be going through Matthew chapter 23. So if you want to turn there in your Bibles or on your phones, head to Matthew chapter 23. We'll look at the first few verses. But this is a passage that is often referred to as the eight woes. Jesus tells the Pharisees, the teachers of religious law, he tells them, woe, woe to you, Pharisees and you teachers of religious law. He does that eight times. He is giving the Pharisees and the teachers of religious law an evaluation, and he is not holding back. And this story doesn't happen in a vacuum. This doesn't just, you know, sometimes it feels like Jesus was headed one direction and then this thing happened and we have a story about it. This does not happen in a vacuum. Everything that we see in Holy Week is intentional, is purposeful. Jesus has entered Jerusalem to shouts of Hosanna, praise to the one coming in the name of the Lord. And then Jesus, immediately after the triumphant entry, the first thing he does, he clears the temple. He goes and he shoos off the people selling religious paraphernalia and the money changers. And you might ask why that's a big deal. That story is in Matthew chapter 21, if you want to flip back to there. We're not going to focus on that as the main scripture this morning. But you might ask why that's a big deal. You know, money changers, that doesn't sound too bad. But if you put yourself back in Jesus's time, you start to get a different picture. These were people that changed money for a living, and they profited off of people coming to worship God. And profit is honestly a nice word for it. Maybe more accurate word would be extorting. They were extorting people coming to worship God. If you've traveled somewhere else, you've probably interacted with a money changer. If you've traveled to foreign lands, when I went to Israel, we went to Israel and Jordan, and we had to work with different money changers because at that point, I believe, and still, they use different currencies. But whenever you give money to a money changer, they change it for a fee. And there's good reason based off of Jesus's reaction here to think that fee was not a small thing. And that when Jewish people from Rome, from around the world were coming to Jerusalem, these people were extorting them. And there were other people there in the temple that Jesus cleared. There were people that were selling animals for sacrifice. And I have to imagine their sales pitches. You know, if you buy this dove, God will surely answer your prayer. Or if you have a little bit more money, this dove over here, this is twice as pure. God will surely bless you twice over. We don't know if that's what their sales pitches were, but it is not that big of a stretch. And that might sound foreign to us, but really, it's a little less foreign than you might think, even here in the 21st century. I had the privilege of going to Portugal with a missions team at North Fresno Church, and we went to a place called Fatima, which was a religious site, and it kind of felt like a museum or a zoo where you enter through the gift shop, except the gift shop there was selling religious paraphernalia. You know, you need to buy these candles to pray with, and you need to buy this to hold as you pray, and you need to... And there were a lot of different things that you needed to buy in order to worship well in the minds of the shop owner. And there, that's another religious tradition. Evangelicals, we have those people too. I shudder to say evangelical in describing these people, but there are people that are televangelists. And have you ever heard the term seed blessings? Just send your seed money to me. If you just send me, you know, 100, 200. I heard somebody the other day asking for a 100 grand check. It was somebody on the TV saying, if you send your seed blessing of 100 grand to me, God will bless you twice in return. People profiting off of others worshiping, or trying to profit off of other people worshiping. And we have this backdrop. When we understand things this way, what Jesus says in this chapter doesn't seem strange, doesn't seem out of context or weird. It isn't out of character or even surprising. So I'm going to invite you, read along with me. Patrick, I'm going to let you use the slides back there. We're going to read along for Matthew chapter 23. I think I'm going verses 1 through 13 here. All right. Matthew 23, 1 through 13. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of religious law and the Pharisees are official interpreters of the law of Moses. So practice and obey whatever they tell you, but don't follow their example. For they don't practice what they teach. They crush people with unbearable religious demands and never lift a finger to ease the burden. Everything they do is for show. On their arms they wear extra wide prayer boxes with scripture verses inside, and they wear robes with extra long tassels, and they love to sit at the head table at banquets and in seats of honor in the synagogues. They love to receive respectful greetings as they walk in the marketplaces and to be called rabbi. Don't let anyone call you rabbi, for you have only one teacher, and all of you are equal as brothers and sisters. And don't address anyone here on earth as father, for only God in heaven is your father. And don't let anyone call you teacher, for you have only one teacher, the Messiah. The greatest among you must be a servant, but those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites! For you shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You won't go in yourselves, and you don't let others enter either." It's a pretty rough passage, right? Jesus is aggressive there. This is actually not something I planned on talking about, but I just noticed something for myself for the first time. There is always more to learn about God and more to learn about the Bible. I just noticed, at least in my Bible, this is a New Living Translation, it goes from verse 13 to verse 15. There's no 14 in my Bible. And there are a couple of reasons why that might be. I'm going to explore that later this week. If that's the case in your Bible, what that likely is they, I don't know. So I'll explore that this week. I might send out an update on the email. But regardless, Jesus is going after the Pharisees. He lets them have it. And the thing is, the Pharisees, the teachers of religious law, they're the people that are likely closest to Jesus. They're the people that are trying to get people to come to follow the kingdom of God, but he was most critical of the religious leaders of his day. If you look throughout the Gospels, the people that Jesus was most critical of were the religious leaders. He says, so practice and obey whatever they teach you, but don't follow their example. For they don't practice what they teach. They crush people with unbearable religious demands and never lift a finger to ease the burden. Whoosh. If anyone ever tells you that being a Christian is all about playing nice and being quiet, this would be one of the passages that I would respectfully suggest you turn them to. Jesus doesn't do anything violent here. But make no mistake, Jesus is calling out what he sees as wrong, and he is going after them. And I want to say that this passage is really convicting for me, because I am a religious leader. That is literally my job. I am a religious leader. If I were back in these days, I probably would have been a Pharisee. And I want to make sure that I am not crushing you with unbearable religious demands. I mean, the Pharisees, they made up rules for how far you could walk on Sabbath without dropping one of your salt shakers or one of your, you know, forks or something to call it home. They made up rules for crazy things to the point where you had to be a Pharisee to keep all the rules that they made you follow. You had to devote your life to professionally doing all the things that they told you to do in order to follow life well. They made these rules up, and I just want to say, I don't want that to be me. I do not want to give you unbearable religious demands. So if you feel like that is me, please come see me afterwards, and I will ask forgiveness of you, because I want to make sure that we are living the best way following Jesus as possible. The way of Jesus is not easy. I'm not trying to make the way of Jesus sound easy, but to make up rules and demands, to make the way of following Jesus, the way of getting closer to God, impossible, that's not the way of Jesus. That's the way of the people that killed him. I'm just reminded, I'm getting evaluated today by our elder board, and one of the reasons that we as Christians and we as MBs, we evaluate our leaders is so that our leaders don't go off the rails and do inappropriate things, that we as leaders are held accountable. And that's for our good too, because when I meet Jesus, I don't want to come before him and for him to get out a list of 8 woes that he needs to speak into my life. Correction is often for our benefit. And that goes for us as leaders too. Whether you are a leader in our church, whether God calls you into some form of ministry in your life, I know there are people that may sense that calling, or whether you are a leader at home, wherever you are, we are invited to follow Jesus. That goes for us pastors, myself and Pastor Susan as well. But here's one of the things that I love about Jesus. Jesus does not just say, "Woe to you, you Pharisees and teachers of religious law, hypocrites," and then walk off. He doesn't just say, "Hey, this is what's wrong," and not give anything else to do. Our Jesus, our God, is not a God of don't and just leaves it there. Jesus invites us to a better way. Jesus points to a better way. Jesus here says, "The greatest among you must be a servant, but those who exalt themselves will be humbled. But the greatest among you must be a servant." This is true for all of us. If we exalt ourselves, we will find ourselves humbled. We've seen many leaders in the Christian tradition exalt themselves and find out that they are being humbled instead. But if we serve, we become great. That's what Jesus is saying here. If you serve, you will become great. If you serve others, if you are humble, you will be great in the kingdom of God. And that's counterintuitive, because that's not how our world works, right? That's how God operates, but not our world works. But if we're following Jesus' way, the path that is best for us is the path of serving others, working for others in Jesus' name. Those who seek attention, those who want credit for their good deeds, their attention is their credit for their good deeds. It's what Jesus says elsewhere in Matthew chapter 6. But serving people to help them, that's what makes people great. And it's countercultural to our world. I was thinking about Instagram. I don't know why I was thinking about Instagram earlier. It's not a good thing. If you can think about Instagram and not think about Instagram, not thinking about Instagram is a better way of life. Amen? Amen. Yes? Our kids are nodding. That should tell you something. But Instagram influencers, celebrities, politicians, our singers. Singers were literally called American idols. There is some tongue-in-cheek stuff going on there, I am sure. But what makes people great is not how much attention they get, especially not how much attention they get for doing good things. What makes someone great is when they serve, not for themselves, but work for the sake of others. That's what Jesus is telling the Pharisees. That's what the Pharisees were missing. When Jesus rips into these religious leaders, it's because they weren't serving people. They wanted glory and high esteem. You saw some of his critiques. You know, you want to sit at the best table at the banquet. You want everyone to say, "Hey, Rabbi, it's good to see you," as you walk through the marketplace. I hope you don't feel that way with me or Pastor Susan. I pray you don't. I pray you feel loved by us, that we want what's best for you, for us, for our church community, our world in general. There's one more thing that I found while looking at this passage. It occurred to me that this is actually Jesus's last kind of sermon to the crowds. This is his drop the mic moment. This is the last time that he is speaking directly to the religious leaders and the crowds. From here, he speaks to the disciples in chapter 24. He's anointed. They have the Last Supper. And then he's betrayed and arrested. This is his last sermon to the crowds. And I can't directly prove this, but it seems to me like this is where people's opinion of Jesus starts to shift. Because before this, Jesus was welcomed. And after this, this being the last major public thing he did, after this, he is betrayed. But when I look at this passage, I see Jesus going into the temple and saying, what we're doing here is not the goal. The goal is not having religious leaders congratulate themselves on doing the things that they do. The goal is God among us. Goal is God with the people. The people in Jerusalem, they wanted a revolution. They wanted Jesus to take over by force. And what happened, what they got instead, was a revolutionary thought that our faith is not about us doing everything perfectly so that we can feel good about ourselves, but it is about God among us. Emmanuel, that's one of Jesus's titles. God among us. I was just looking for a picture of Jesus amongst the crowd, not in the temple, because that is where Jesus lived. God among us. What Jesus is saying is we don't congratulate ourselves on getting together. Instead, we get together so that we can be sent out. So that we can be sent out to our world that is in need of this man, in need of Jesus. Even the general concept of a temple is not something that we do in the Jewish or in the Christian tradition. In the Jewish tradition, the temple is where human beings and God met. They shared a meal together. That was the imagery of a sacrifice, is human beings and God sharing a meal together. But as Jesus followers, we know that no temple, no building made of wood or stone or even pure gold, like they say the temple was made of, no building can contain God. God is among us. And as Christians, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I don't think it would be appropriate to say we take God with us, but wherever we go, God is already there. That God is with us when we go about our daily lives, when we serve people, when we help people, when we carry their burdens. That is when we are being more like our Lord. Jesus, in this passage, he was really critical of how the Pharisees did things. Because as Jesus described it, their hearts were not set on how to serve God, but on how they could benefit. Jesus invites us all to be servants, not to regard ourselves more highly than others, but to serve others in God's name instead, to love people, to serve them so that they can know our God through our actions, through our words, through whatever we do. And Jesus is not like the Pharisees. He follows the example. He practices what he preaches. And I can think of no better moment of service than when Jesus, at the end of Holy Week, than when he lays down his life for us to save us at the greatest cost to himself. But that is our God. That's the God that we serve. We don't serve individual religious leaders. We certainly don't serve me. But we serve the God who sacrificed of himself. He sacrificed himself for our sake. And we live best when we live by serving him. So we're going to move to a time of communion. Mary, if you want to hop up on the piano. We're going to move to a time of communion. And before we get to our time of communion, I just want to give us an opportunity to reflect on what God has done for us. And you might be reflecting on what God has done for us in a few different arenas. You might be reflecting on what God has done for you personally. Maybe you got a good diagnosis. Maybe you got a negative test result or some good news medically. Maybe you've reconnected with a family member in some way or something else is happening. A job opportunity is working out. I don't know. But maybe that's something for you to reflect on. Maybe you'll spend the next few minutes reflecting on how our world is still in need of Jesus, on how there are things that our world needs to be saved from COVID, from hatred, racism, anger, fear. There's a lot of things that our world needs God's help with. Or maybe you can reflect on what God is calling you individually to do, how you can become great by being a servant to others. Mary's going to play on the piano for us, and I just want us to take a minute of silent prayer listening to Mary's piano playing skills, but ask and pray, ask the Spirit, God, what are you doing? And let's see how God is moving among us, and then we'll take communion together. We celebrate what's called an open communion in this church, which means even if you're not a member, if you are a follower of Jesus, you are invited to partake with us. If you didn't pick up a communion packet, the cup and the bread on your way in, just raise your hand. Our ushers have a couple in the back for us. And if you are at home, if you're at home joining us, now would be a good time to grab the just some bread, some juice if you have it, but water works fine too. The element is not what is important. What is important is our Lord and God who invites us to this celebration. In the last week of his life, Jesus instituted communion. And it was a reminder of what he was preparing to do. Jesus was simply the greatest because he served, and his service, his sacrifice, saved every single one of us, saved everyone who believes in his name. So I'm going to invite you to take your cup here, or actually your bread at first. I'm just going to read the words of Jesus that he says later on in Matthew. Let's celebrate with him. As they were eating, Jesus took some bread and blessed it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take this and eat, for this is my body." Let's eat together. Next, he took the cup of wine and he gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them and said, "Each of you drink from it, for this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many." Let's take this together. God Almighty, we have taken communion together. We know that you instituted this in the last week of your life as a reminder for us, as a symbol. God, help remind us that we are great when we serve others in your name. That if we try to exalt ourselves, we'll be humbled. But if we humble ourselves, if we follow in the example of you, our Lord, that's when we will be great. Help us, especially those of us like myself that are religious leaders, convict us of where we give unbearable religious demands, but instead help us follow after you, because that's what we all as a church want to do. Be with us, Lord, and help us follow after you. We ask this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. As you have celebrated by eating the bread and drinking the cup, may you know that Jesus was someone who lived out what he said, that he was the greatest among us because he was a servant, and that he invites us to that path also. Jesus served and saved us all. May you go too and be a serving people to introduce our world to the saving name and power of Jesus. Blessings to you. Go in peace.